Again, if you have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you once more to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. If you're perhaps visiting us today and you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles provided here for you. There should be one under your seat, or it may be a seat next to you, but we would love for you to take a copy of God's Word there and follow along with us during our time together. Philippians chapter 3. So I'm going to read, I'm going to begin by reading from verse 7 all the way down to verse 21 to supply some context for us in our time together this morning. So I'll start in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think in this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Will you pray with me once more? Father, the truth of your word and the truth contained in the song we just sung rings so true in our ears right now, Lord. We know that we cannot do what's been called of us. We cannot reach toward this goal. We cannot run the race set before us without your promised mercy, without the gift of the good news that we have in the gospel, Lord. We will fail. We will struggle, and we will fail. God, I pray that the truth that we've read this morning and the truth that we will explore deeper in the remaining minutes, that it would pierce our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would illumine our minds, Lord. Help us to see things that we would never see without your help. And God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear the good truth from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, friends, we're going to spend the majority of our time today in verses 12 to 14. And I think during our time together, there's three key observations that we'll see from the text before us today, from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Here's the three key observations. First, we keep reaching for the goal because we have not yet taken hold of it. We keep reaching for the goal because we have not yet taken hold of it. The next one is, we keep reaching for the goal with the comfort that we have been taken hold of by Christ. We keep reaching for the goal with the comfort that we have been taken hold of by Christ. And last, we keep reaching for the goal by the power of God's promises in Christ. We keep reaching for the goal by the power of God's promises in Christ. Let's start by breaking those down, beginning with the first one. We keep reaching for the goal because we have not yet taken hold of it. We have not yet taken hold of it. So let's begin by answering a question. What is the goal that Paul speaks of in verses 12 to 14? What is that goal? Paul's goal in these verses harkens back, if you remember from last week, in verse 11 and to verse 10, to that same goal we see in verse 10. And what is that, if you look down? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is why it makes sense for Paul to say what he says in verse 11. Philippians 3:11, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection of the dead. That I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now maybe you're reading that for the first time and you're thinking, somehow, that is a strange word for Paul to use. Why does he use that word somehow? Could Paul somehow not reach the resurrection? That doesn't hardly make sense. You're Paul. You're the apostle to the Gentiles. How could you not reach the resurrection from among the dead? Of course Paul's going to reach the resurrection, right? After all, this is the same Paul who tells us in chapter 1, verse 6, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Same Paul. And this is the same Paul who tells us in chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. It's already in heaven. So what does Paul mean that he says that he may somehow reach the resurrection? By saying that he will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead, Paul acknowledges that he cannot quit reaching forward to the goal ahead. He cannot quit reaching forward, as we see in verse 13. He cannot quit running his race. He can't stop. If you would keep your finger or keep a bookmark right where you are in Philippians chapter 3 and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 9. And this is indeed 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll read verses 24 all the way to verse 27. Beginning in verse 24. Don't you know, this is Paul speaking, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So why does Paul discipline his body? Why does Paul exercise self-control in everything? Why does Paul run his race? Answer, I think we see in verse 27, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What does it mean for Paul to be disqualified from his race? I think it means that he loses his imperishable crown. It means that Paul's soul will be lost forever. That's a stunning statement. It's a stunning statement to hear from Paul, a man who was greeted by Christ himself on the Damascus Road. But that's what he says. Turn back again to Philippians chapter 3. Back to chapter 3. And look down to verse 18 in your Bible. Verse 18. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, their glory, their shame. They are focused on earthly things. So according to Paul, in verse 19, what ending awaits those who focus on earthly things, who store up their treasure in earthly things? Answer, their end is their destruction, isn't it? Their end is their destruction. That's sobering. And friends, Paul is not simply talking about physical destruction, just death in this life. No, he's talking about spiritual destruction. Paul knows that he cannot stop pursuing his goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He can't stop. And this is why Paul carries on. If Paul stops pursuing his goal and starts focusing on earthly things, he knows that his end will also be like those enemies of Christ. His end, too, will be his destruction. If he were to give up everything that he held dear in the gospel and said, I'm going to forsake that and give a life strictly given to my own pleasures, that would be his outcome as well. Paul's only hope of escaping the destruction that he deserves is to continue. He has to keep going, reaching forward to what is ahead while trusting solely in the righteousness that is through faith in Christ. And with this, we need to remember, Paul's attempt to make every effort, that's not just exclusive to chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, is it? If you've been with us studying Philippians, these first three chapters. As we have seen, Paul spends much of these early chapters pressing the Philippians to good works, doesn't he? Paul doesn't endorse a type of easy believism, does he? No. The faith commitment that Paul speaks and that Paul exhorts them to is one that must be accompanied by a change. It must be accompanied by a new birth. It must be accompanied by a person who can truly say with full confidence and full integrity that they are a new creation. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul exhorts the Philippians to live their lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. You remember? And then later in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul exhorts the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul urges the Philippians to be holding firm to the word of life. Paul knows that if he ceases to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, if he rejects his own instruction to work out your own salvation, if Paul stops holding firm to the word of life, if he gives up making every effort to take hold of his goal, what will that demonstrate, friends? What will the evidence before us prove about Paul if he does those things? It will demonstrate that he does not reach his goal. It will demonstrate that he does not know Christ. Again, look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it. Paul acknowledges that he has not yet achieved his ultimate goal of knowing Christ through his bodily resurrection. In one sense, Paul completely knows Christ when, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see himself for the sinner that he was. In an instant, like that, he was converted by God's grace. He was given a new heart and a new mind, and he was given an alien righteousness that we read about in verse 9, didn't he? He received that, a righteousness not from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ alone, the righteousness from God based on faith. So not Paul's righteousness, that's not what he's trusting in. He's only trusting in the perfect finished work of Jesus and his righteousness. And Paul acknowledges that he has not yet achieved this ultimate goal. He says in verse 13, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. In the same way, Paul freely admits that he is not yet perfect, that he is not yet perfect. But Paul's imperfection that he acknowledges in no way, friends, discourages him from reaching forward to what is ahead, as we hear in verse 13. That doesn't hinder him. That doesn't prohibit him from doing that. Paul knows he will only reach perfection in the resurrection of his body, friends. I have some dear friends that are Wesleyans, and they think that it's possible to achieve perfection in this life. From the testimony of God's word, I don't see that. I love them. So thankful for many of the good things I've learned from them. I don't find that anywhere in God's word. No, our perfection is in the next life. Our hope is in the resurrection. In verse 21, Paul says that Christ will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of what? His glorious body. His glorious body. So Paul acknowledges his imperfections not because they give him a license to quit his race, but because he knows that they will be, and he will be, perfectly transformed only upon his resurrection. Only upon his resurrection. And we have to say here, don't we, that just because a man admits his imperfections, just because he says, I'm a sinner, friends, that doesn't take much to say that. Not only does God's word assure us that again and again, but if we're honest with ourselves, our own experience surely screams that, does it not? But just because a man admits his perfections does not give him a right, does not give him a license to quit running, does it? It does not give somebody who claims to be a Christian an excuse to run towards failure. I love what John Newton, who I've quoted more than once here, that author of that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. I love what he said in a sermon that he preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in 1793. I love the outline. He said this, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I once was. That's true for all of us who are trusting in Christ, isn't it, friends? If you're in Christ, little by little, step by step, you are being conformed into the image of Jesus. You are being shaped into the likeness of his Son. And that process, that's a slow one, often a painful one, a hard one, but it is one that takes place for all who are trusting in Christ. Paul knows that he is not the man that he once was also, doesn't he? But that does not suppress his effort to reach toward the goal of what he hopes to be. That doesn't stop him from making every effort, does it? Look again at verse 12. I make every effort to take hold of it. Every effort. Every effort. What kind of words are those? You know what those words made me think of? Urgency. Those are urgent words, aren't they? Urgent words. When I hear those words, one of the things I'm quickly reminded of, I had the privilege and also the pain of being an NCAA wrestler at a little NCAA Division II school in South Carolina. And one of the guys I really looked up to, the guys were the Brands twins. Probably none of y'all have ever heard of Tom and Terry Brands, but they are the two kind of co-coaches for the University of Iowa, just a wrestling juggernaut. And one of the things that they were known for saying to their guys to get them up for the match is at all costs within the rules. If you watch the tape, you'll hear them screaming that. At all costs within the rules. At all costs within the rules. That means you beg, borrow, and steal. You do whatever you got to do. You claw, you fight, and you do it at all costs within the rules. That's the type of urgency I think we see from Paul when he says, I make every effort. Urgency drips from those words, doesn't it? That's the sort of urgency that Paul has. And we see the same type of exhortations, the same seriousness, even from the Lord Jesus, don't we? I can name a number of verses. I'll just read a couple. He says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Make every effort. Jesus says again, he says in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 13, but the one who what? The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. I think it's important to make a quick interpretational disclaimer here. One of the things that's really important that I learned in seminary whenever you're studying a text is one of the questions you want to ask yourself is, should I be reading this passage, should I be reading this verse prescriptively or descriptively? I think in these verses, like what we see here from Jesus, this is not something he's prescribing for salvation. He's not saying that through every effort, your efforts, you can achieve salvation, that you can enter the door. But he's describing what someone who really belongs to Christ, what somebody who really followed Jesus looks like. And it is hard, and it does take effort. But ultimately, their hope is not rooted in their own efforts, is it? I love what my last pastor, one of them, said at Clifton Baptist Church, Pastor Tom. He says this. It's a very helpful clarification about these types of exhortations. Believers keep running the race, but not in order to obtain the reward by works. They run the race in faith, not trusting in their own righteousness, but looking to Christ for every good gift. Even if they fail and fall repeatedly, they do not quit the race. They don't quit. Instead, looking to Christ, they rise again and run to obtain the prize, trusting in the righteousness of the one who saved them, not in their own righteousness. That's a very helpful little paragraph. That's a good description of what it means to run the race. We run the race. We run. We exert. We work our fannies off. But it's not in our own strength, is it? You're hoping in your own strength. What did Paul say earlier in chapter 3 about trying to earn favor before God by keeping the law? Oh, friends, that is a sad game to play. That is a tiring game to play. And ultimately, I think that that is a damning game to play. And this takes us to our second point. We keep reaching for the goal with the comfort that we have been taken hold of by Christ. We reach for the goal with the comfort that we have been taken hold of by Christ. Read verse 12 again with me. But I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Friends, I cannot overstate the importance of that qualification that Paul makes there. Oh my goodness. You remove that part of that sentence, you cut that out, completely changes everything about what he's saying. If that verse says, I make every effort to take hold of it so that Christ will take hold of me, friends, that changes everything. That makes all the difference in the world for your soul. That's the difference between looking to the righteousness that you must have but can never afford and coming before a thrice holy God with your drastically imperfect righteousness. That's the difference, friends. We saw a very similar thing in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, if you want to look there. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. To his good purpose. It's God who wills in works. Friends, it's God. It's in His grace that we can exert ourselves. If we don't have that, oh friends, we will burn out quickly again and again and again. Like the Philippians that Paul exhorts, Paul works out his own salvation in the confidence that all his working comes from God's grace working in Paul. That's where his confidence comes from. It's not rooted in his own effort. No, it's found solely in God's grace. And not only does Paul work, but we see in chapter 3, verse 12, don't we, that Paul makes every effort? We read that again and again today. So why does Paul do that? Why does Paul make every effort? Does Paul make every effort because his own success is dependent upon his efforts? Is that why Paul runs? Is that why Paul works? No, Paul makes every effort to reach his goal because he knows it has been secured by the successful efforts of Christ's work on his behalf. It has been secured by the successful efforts of Christ's work on his behalf. Remember, Paul says in verse 9, He does not depend on a righteousness of his own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Paul does indeed depend on a righteousness for his standing before God, doesn't he? But not a righteousness of his works, not a righteousness of Paul's efforts. As we've seen these last 3 weeks, Paul's righteousness comes only through the work and efforts of Jesus, friends. That's where it comes from, only through the work and efforts of Jesus. But, critical but, nevertheless, Paul does work. He works. And he says, I make every effort to take hold of it. Paul explains this dynamic of working in the power that God works within the believer in another of his letters. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 10, listen to this. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God that was with me, friends. I mean, those are critical. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine if those type of caveats weren't put on the end of those sentences? How discouraging that would be? What type of a weight that would feel around our necks? Oh, friends, the only way that we can work and we can exhort ourselves and make every effort is if God supplies the grace. This is the spirit in which Paul writes Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul makes every effort to take hold of the goal because Christ has taken hold of Paul. And this doesn't mean for us, friends, this doesn't mean for you, Christian, this doesn't mean for us, brothers and sisters, that our work is not exhausting. This doesn't mean that our work is not so many times painful. But here's what it means. What it means is that we can work in the peace that is not from our own work, but Christ that has secured our heavenly reward. That's the peace that we work in. We are saved by grace from first to last. And we work, friends. We work, but it's in and under that grace. And that leads us to our third and final point. We keep reaching for the goal by the power of God's promises in Christ. We keep reaching for the goal by the power of God's promises in Christ. In verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." What is the one thing that Paul does? In the Greek, it's clear that when Paul says, "One thing I do," he refers to his work to pursue the goal of the prize promised in verse 14. And Paul breaks down this one thing he says he does kind of into two parts, doesn't he, in verse 13. He breaks down this one thing like this. First, forgetting what is behind. And second, reaching forward to what is ahead. Reaching forward to what is ahead. And it is telling. It is telling that Paul considers the two actions so connected, so intertwined, that he calls them one thing. That's not by accident, friends. What does Paul mean by forgetting what is behind? What does he mean by that? By forgetting what is behind, Paul means that he does not dwell on his deeds of the past, whether good or bad. He doesn't dwell on them. He doesn't marinate on them. He doesn't introspectively mull over them again and again. The achievements and accolades of Paul's past as a Pharisee cannot help him. We saw that earlier in chapter 3, didn't we? And the demons of Paul's past as a Christian persecutor, they can no longer haunt him. They can't do that anymore. Not with Christ. Not with Christ's righteousness. Forgetting his past, though, is not just a nice thing. It's not just a nice thing for Paul to do. No, it is a necessary step that he must take again and again and again to pursue his goal of knowing Christ and his resurrection. So Paul must forget his past, but he does not do so like an ostrich that buries its head in the sand. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul's forgetting is not the sort of forgetting, friends, that leads to escapism, that leads to isolation. He does not seek to forget his past like a military deserter who abandons his platoon to escape the dangers of combat. That's not what Paul does. No, Paul's forgetting leads him to new dangers. Paul's forgetting leads him to new struggles. Paul's forgetting leads him to new losses. Indeed, he says in verse 8 that he has suffered the loss of all things so that he may gain Christ. Paul lets his past go so that he can reach forward to lay hold of his goal of the resurrection. I like what Peter O'Brien says about this. He explains the dynamic this way. Paul will not allow either the achievements of his past or his failures as a Christian to prevent his gaze from being fixed firmly on the finish line. In this sense, he forgets as he runs. Paul forgets as he runs. I think that's a good way of describing what Paul does here. And this brings us back to Paul's reaching forward, doesn't it? The second part of which he says, "But one thing I do, but one thing I do." So, how does Paul do that? How does he continue reaching forward towards the goal? How does he continue reaching forward? By trusting in the promises of God, namely, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And this is how he keeps reaching forward. This is how he makes every effort. Brothers and sisters, there is a promise. There is a prize promised by God for every person who does the daily work of reaching forward to pursue it. That's true. It's true in God's word. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it, friends? We do not work to take hold of our salvation. We work, but that's not why we work, is it? We work because our salvation has been taken hold of in Christ's work. That's how we work. God has not left us without sufficient grace to do this work. He's not left us empty-handed for the task he's called us to do. We must preach the promises of God's word to our hearts again and again and again. And just think of some of the ones that we've already seen in Philippians, friends. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Our Philippians 3:21, we're going to get to it. He, that's Jesus, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. That's the promise that awaits you, friends. That's the promise that awaits every single person in this room who thinks their body's breaking down. Friends, you may look at me and think I'm a young man, but guess what? I'm under the curse of Genesis 3:2. My body's breaking down. It's taking a little slower and maybe a little more difficult to observe than some of you. But you know what? I'm on that same trajectory, and I need that hope too. I need that hope. All right, what about verse 13? Goodness gracious. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Philippians 4:13 of Tim Tebow, iBlack fame. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things. There is nothing, Christian, there is nothing for which God has called you to do that he will not strengthen you. That's not how he works. He's not that type of a taskmaster. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will not give you more than you can handle, and you will be able to handle it. You know why? Not because of your strength, but because of his strength, because of his grace. And what about verse 419? Goodness gracious. One of my favorite, it's given a run to become probably one of my top five verses in all the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 19. Look at that. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs. Not most of your needs, not your most important needs. He will supply all your needs. All your needs. Oh, friends, what a promise. Oh, what a promise that is. You know, preach those promises, brothers and sisters. Preach those promises to yourself again and again. Rehearse them every day. That's what I have to do in my own soul. I have to say that to myself. What has God promised to me in his word? He says, I will be with you, Jared Skinner. I will be with you. I will strengthen you so that you can do all the things I've called you to do. I will supply all your needs to walk with me through the riches of my son's grace. And I will complete the good work that I started in you. I will do it. I will keep my word to give you the prize for following me. And I will give you all the grace that you need to follow. I will give you all the grace that you need. Friends, hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. Here's how the English Standard Version translates it. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. I read that with one of our dear sisters in Christ just a few days ago. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Oh, friends, that's what awaits us. That's what is coming to you if you trust in him, if you believe in him, if you make Jesus your treasure. It's coming. It's coming. Don't stop working. Don't give up. It's coming. I love Kevin DeYoung's little book. It's a children's story Bible. And goodness gracious, I'm so thankful. And I pray that the Lord would raise up more pastors and authors to write gospel-centered, Christ-centered story Bibles like this. But if you can buy it, it'll be worth every bit of the $12 you'll pay. It's called The Biggest Story. The Biggest Story. We read it in our home often. I love the subtitle, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. That's who Jesus is. That promise in Genesis that he would crush the head of the serpent. I love this. I love what DeYoung says. The snake crusher, Jesus, is coming back again to wipe away the bad guys and to wipe away every tear. He's coming to make a new beginning and to finish what he started. He's coming to give us the home we once had and might have forgotten that we lost. So keep waiting for him. Keep believing in him. Keep trusting in him. Keep trusting that the story isn't over. God's promises never fail. And the promised one never disappoints. One day, we will see him. One day, we will be with him. And one day, there will be nothing but the best days. Day after day after day. And forever, it will be wonderful. It will be a wonderful time to be God's children in God's wonderful world. That's the hope that we have. That's your hope, Christian. Preach that to yourself. That's what awaits us. There will come a day after our race is over when we will look back. We will look back at this life and we will say, I think with great wonder, Father, how did I make it? How did I make it? It was so hard. And at times I was so scared. And sometimes I felt so close. I felt this close to plunging into sin forever and just walking away from the faith. How did I ever escape? How did I ever finish? And you will say in that next sentence something like this. Oh, Father, it could have only been by your son's hold on me. It could have never been by my hold on him. It could have not. It could have only been by your grace. And perhaps then we will revise the verse of the song that we sang earlier this morning, and he will hold me fast. And we will sing, I could never have kept my hold through life's fearful path. For my love was often cold, but Christ did hold me fast. He held me fast. Reach for the goal, brothers and sisters. Run the race in the grace of that hope. Don't stop. He will give you what you need, but run. Run in that grace. Let's pray.